Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Well, I've got a message this morning that I really believe is going to speak to many, many, many of us. But I want to start by recapping a couple of truths that many of you will know, but I want you to approach the truth as though you hadn't heard it before. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes when we know a verse, we almost sort of switch off. But I want us to read, and if we can have it on the screens, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart." You know, when you use the word search, you know, if ever I've been searching, then it always suggests there's a lot of different places to look. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, if you're searching around the LTC for a child, which once happened, only once, and she was in the cupboard, can you believe it? But she's not gone there since. But you've got a lot of places to look. And God himself is saying that the human heart is so complex, so deep, that I have to search. Are you hearing me? So just put your hand on your heart and say, "Father, search my heart in Jesus' name. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So you see, verse 9, where it says that the heart is deceitful. And that word wicked actually means crooked. In other words, bent. You know, there's lots of different twists and turns, is another way of putting it. But where it says deceitful, it is saying that our hearts have a propensity to lie. And you know, that propensity doesn't go away. How many of you have ever gone to Sainsbury's or Asda and you've got a shopping trolley with a wonky wheel? Yeah, wave at me if you've ever had a shopping trolley with a wonky wheel. And don't you have to work constantly to keep that shopping trolley going in the right direction? How many of you have thought, "Stuff this. I want to offload all this shopping and get a new one because it's so frustrating"? Well, you see, our hearts are like that. So unless we're constantly aware of it and thinking about it, there is this permanent propensity for our hearts to deceive us. So I want to encourage you to always have that in your heart. Am I believing the truth? Or am I in fact believing a lie? Because there's been too many times when I've discovered that actually I'm believing a lie. You know, you all know that many times I have these encounters with God at 40,000 feet. And it's not because I'm a mountain climber, although I would love to be. I love climbing mountains, but I don't know that I've ever climbed that high. But the number of times when I am on a trip somewhere and I'm in an aeroplane and God speaks to me. And on my way last weekend, I was on my way to Miami. It's about a 9 or 10 hour flight there. And I was talking to the Lord. I always use that time just to really seek his face and speak to him. And I was talking to the Lord, and you know, I'd dealt with a little bit of disappointment, you know, a few days or a couple of weeks earlier. I'd dealt with some discouragement. And yet I still had this just feeling of a bit of sadness on the inside of my soul. And so I did what I know to do, and which I hope many of you have learned to do, which is I went to the Lord and said, "Well, if all is well, if I've dealt with discouragement, if I've dealt with disappointment, if no one's wounded me, if nothing's happened, why am I like this, Lord?" Which is the prayer, of course, that Rebecca prayed in Genesis chapter 25. So I got in the presence of God and I said, "Father, if all's well, why am I feeling like this?" And I just sat there in the presence of God, and almost immediately, say, "God is good." God is good. Almost immediately, I heard the response of the Lord to me. He said to me, you're believing a lie that life is tough and hard. I went, what? And immediately I thought, wow. And I suddenly went, life's great, Lord. And I just started to understand something. You see, let me explain. If you believe a lie, and some lies just creep in by a process of osmosis. Some lies are rooted in wounds in our hearts. But you see, this was one that had just crept in. A mixture of things which I won't go into. You know, sometimes we can even be influenced by someone else who believes that lie, and we end up competing, you know, with who's got the most war wounds. So I started to understand. You see, if I believe a lie, then I'm going to interpret everything that happens through that lie. So if I believe life's tough and hard, and I land in Miami, as I did, to a text, as I did, that said, I was on my way to get you, and I got stopped by the police for speeding, and they won't let me drive anymore. Yes, thank God for his mercy and grace. Then if I'm believing a lie, I'd have translated that as, oh, poor me again. Are you hearing me? Oh, yet another thing happening to me. That's, oh gosh, why does it always have to be so difficult? But because in the air, my lie was exposed, and I realized life is great. Turn to your neighbor and say, life is great. I landed and went, oh no, my heart goes out to you. Are you hearing me? You see, so often what the lie does is it looks at self. And when the truth is revealed, suddenly we're seeing what's going on in everyone else's lives. You know, so I sat in Starbucks, had a latte, nice little fruit bowl, and then called myself an Uber. And I actually reached their house before she did. But you see, I was believing a lie, and as a result, I was interpreting everything that was happening for about, it was probably a few weeks, maybe a couple of months, everything through this lie. Say, my inner interpreter. I just want to borrow Darius and Sandra, if you could just come and help me for a minute. You see, you and I started to understand that what we do is that we see something happening, but we interpret it. Every single one of us interpret everything around us. You might see someone grimace, go, and you think, what have I done wrong? And I think, she's just past wind. Are you hearing me? We all interpret what we're seeing. And depending on our defaults, on the state of our inner interpreter, we will come out with some very different conclusions. Now, I want to ask, we're going to do this way around. So both Darius and Sandra are bilingual. Let's put our hands together, because we all should be. In fact, Darius speaks three languages, but I'm not intimidated. In fact, Mummy, I think you speak some crazy number, like 5 or 6 or 7. It just kind of, you know. Anyway, I speak one language. Well, my husband says I speak two, English and rubbish. But I disagree. So what I want to ask Sandra to do first is I want you to just tell us, speak to us in Spanish. How many here can understand Spanish? Okay. So the rest of us, and everyone listening, but Sandra's going to speak to us in Spanish.
Bueno, hoy fue el mejor día de mi vida. Me levanté, mis hijos me ayudaron a hacer el desayuno y comimos un almuerzo riquísimo y estuvimos muy felices. Muy felices.
My daughter loves Latino Spanish. She says, it's so beautiful, Mommy. Now, please, could you interpret this for us?
In English, literally.
In English. Well, you interpret, you've spoken.
Hoy tuve un día. In English, right. You got me. I'm getting mixed now. Today was just horrible. I wake up this morning and everything just went horribly wrong. I wanted to take the kids to school, and all of a sudden, both of them were sick. I wanted to start the car to take them to the doctor. Even the car didn't start at all. So it was just horrendous.
Okay. So, English speakers, how's Sandra doing? English speakers, let's talk to me. How's she doing? She's not doing very good, is she? According to our interpreter. Spanish speakers, was he telling the truth? Right, so Spanish speakers. Just one Spanish speaker, stand up. Who's bold? Yay. Okay, so Olga, tell us what in fact Sandra did say.
Sandra said, today was the most wonderful day I have. When I wake up, I have so nice breakfast with my children and everything went so right and perfect.
Let's put our hands together for Darius, Sandra, Olga. Now that was an extreme example. But what I want you to see is that we believe our interpreter. This is the bit I want you to get. We believe what the interpreter says because that's all we can see and hear. You see, as English speakers, we didn't have the benefit that the Spanish speakers had. So all we had was what our interpreter was saying, and that's how the enemy works. And if he can get you and I believing a lie, then what he's going to do is he is going to be able to keep us held captive. Now, just for a moment, I want us to look at Scripture. I want us to look at Scripture. In Exodus chapter 3, I'm just going to read three verses, and that's verses 7 to 10. Verses 7 to 10 in Exodus chapter 3. Now, you know that the people of Israel had gone through years and years of suffering. They had been in bondage. Their captors were cruel to them. They were making them work ridiculous hours, doing ridiculous things. And they'd cried out to God. You know, I want you to know, when you cry out to God because of your situation, he hears. Let's say together, he hears me. And when you cry out, he hears. And God heard the cry of his people, Israel. And in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. He sees your pain. He sees what you go through. And he said, I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have already also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them with. And verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, God sees the big picture. And God saw the pain of the people of Israel. He saw what they were going through. He saw their sorrow. You know, God knows your sorrows. And he said, I see the problem, I've got a solution, and his name is Moses. And here comes Moses. Wonderful. If you can just stand here, Moses. Wonderful. You know, it's really important that we understand that our destinies are linked to someone else's destiny. You know, the reasons why we need to deal with the stuff on the inside of us is because when we do, there's some people who are going to get free. When we allow God to bring us to that place of fulfillment, because you know, your destiny, your purpose is the only way you're going to be truly happy. The only way. You know, you will never, ever feel fulfilled if you are living a life that is anything short of God's purpose. I remember as I started to discover and walk in God's purpose for my life, I can't tell you the sense of fulfillment. But you know, for us to start on that journey, we have to be willing constantly for God to do a work on the inside of us. So here we have Moses. And you see, one of the problems that Moses had, I want to borrow someone tall. Terry, could I borrow you? And you're strong enough to be able to hold something up for me for quite a while. So if you stand behind on the step behind Andre, and if you just step back, Andre. Now you see, there was a problem. You see, God chose Moses, but Moses was believing a lie. If you could hold that over his head. Moses believed a lie, which said, I'm not qualified. Can you see how when we believe lies, we can end up in a situation where we want to be constantly tussling and arguing with God? You know, and there's a really amazing scripture, you know, that says in Proverbs 17:20, it says, a deceitful heart finds no good. You see, one of the things the enemy, he very rarely lies to us about good things. When he lies to us, it's finding no good. You know, the lie he was telling me was life's tough and hard. Not life's great. He will never, ever tell you a lie that is better than it really is. Are you hearing me? And where there is deceit, we will struggle to see the good. And, you know, the other thing is we know that scripture in Numbers which says God is not a man that he should lie. How many of you know that scripture? So why don't we believe him? When he says things to us, why don't we believe him? Now, God, please come and join us here. Welcome, God. Morgan Freeman style, God, if you come this side. How many of you... you've seen Bruce Almighty? Yeah, there we are. Morgan Freeman style God. Here he is, even with the goatee, you know, slightly balding, you know, the white jacket. Here is God. So I want us, if you just stay there, God, I wouldn't normally boss you around, I promise. But I want us to look at this whole story because you see, God had a plan for Moses' life, and it was a good plan. That it was going to give Moses the most extraordinary sense of fulfillment. He was made for the job. Put your hand on your heart and say, I'm made for my destiny. I was designed for my purpose. You see, God designed Moses for this awesome purpose. But remember, Moses believes a lie. And so what Moses is doing is he is interpreting everything that God says through this lie. So you see, if you hold that just like that. So if we can first have on the screens, Exodus 3 verse 10. I read it already. But this is where God says, I've seen the problem of the children of Israel. I've got a solution. And you're the man for the job. Exodus chapter 3 verse 10. And he's saying, this is God now, speaking to Moses. If you just tilt round. And he's saying, come now, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out. You're the man and you're going to deliver my people. And if we can have Exodus 3:11. But this is Moses' response. Why me? You see, when we're believing a lie, then our inner interpreter is going to filter everything we hear, even when it's God speaking. Are you hearing me? God that never lies is speaking to Moses, who's known this God for a long time, and who's just had an encounter seeing a burning bush, remember? that was burning and not burning the wood away. And his response, because he's believing the lie, is, why me? Why on earth are you looking at me? I can't do this. I don't know why you'd even suggest such a thing. You know, and so God speaks again. Just up one. There we are, if you bend that first. There we are. And you see, God then says, if we can have Exodus 3:17 on the screen. And God then says, I've said I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and to that land flowing with milk and honey. And he's saying to Moses, if you bring that down, you say to Moses, what you're...
I will use you.
He's saying, I'm going to use you. But Moses is still believing a lie, remember. So what does Moses respond?
They won't believe me.
They won't believe me. How many of you, when someone has talked to you about a role you could do, about something you could do to serve, and you thought, goodness, but, you know, I'm not the right one. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand. You know, what would you even be doing talking to me? Why me? They won't believe me. Why does he think they won't believe me? Because I'm not qualified. Are you hearing me? Then if we carry on, down to number 3. And then God actually says to them in verse 18, God actually says, they will heed your voice. He doesn't just say, you know what, they'll hear, you know, that they're going to like you, Moses, don't you worry. Look, all the leaders of Israel, you know, they're not going to, you know, be upset with you. He says, they will heed your voice. They will listen to you. But you see, Moses hears that through his inner interpreter. And so what's his response? I can't speak well. I'm not very eloquent. Me preaching, me worship leading, me talking to people, oh gosh, no, I'm not gifted. I've not got what it takes. But you see, God just said they'll listen. He wasn't even commenting on the quality of Moses' gifts. You know, God isn't looking at you and going, what? I wonder if I can work with those talents. Are you hearing me? You know, the way God always put it to me is character is my issue, talent and gift is his. All I'm really responsible for is my heart and my obedience. Gift is God's problem. Turn to your neighbor and say, your gift isn't the problem. Are you hearing me? You know, what does God say about gifts? He says, if you've got just one gift, one little minuscule gift, and you sow it in the kingdom, then God says, I'm going to multiply it. And now you'll have two gifts, the parable of the talents. And if you take those two gifts and you sow them in the kingdom, then sooner or later you're going to have four. But listen what happens. If you now sow those four gifts and you dedicate yourself in the things of God, soon you're going to have more gifts, talents than the one that started out who was multi-talented. Are you hearing? You see, there's a multiplication of talent as we just do what God's called us to do. Please stop waiting to become qualified. Stop waiting to believe that you've got what it takes. Because you know what? We all step out before we really know what it's going to feel like. Are you hearing me? Do you know, often, because someone asked me, about something. It was last weekend in America, and they said, were you nervous? And I said, oh, no. And I wasn't then. But every now and then, I am nervous before I speak. Still. And, you know, at home, sometimes I so want to see God do what he wants to do. This morning, I could feel a tiny churn and went, oh, wow. I never noticed that was there. Because I've ignored my emotions for so long when they're trying to challenge the call of God. Are you hearing me? But I suddenly noticed, probably for your sakes, there was a little churn this morning. But that's not going to put me off because I've got a job to do because God's purposes need to be fulfilled. Are you hearing me? So he says, I can't speak well. You know, many people interpret that scripture and somehow from the Hebrew, I don't know how, that he was a stammerer. that he was someone who really had some sort of speech impediment. You know, and so here we are, we're going, you know, Moses was saying, you know, no, you're not able, God. You can't use me, God. You're quite powerful, but not that powerful. You can use someone else, but not me. And so you can let that one just drop now. So finally, God said to Moses, look, I'll guide you. I'll be with you. I'll equip you. I'll even put miracles in your hands. I'll do everything necessary for you to be able to get the job done. This is what he's saying to you right now. I'll do everything you need doing. I'm going to give you the words to speak when you open your mouth. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to strengthen you so you can carry on when you feel like you've just had too much. I'm going to give you everything you need to live life to the full. Moses' response: send someone else. Wow. I want you to stop and think for a moment how close Moses got to missing his destiny, but not just his. How close he got to missing the very purposes of God for Israel. You know, some of you may remember Prophet Nana preaching here and talking about, you know, sometimes we're wondering why there are delays. I don't know if you remember this. Why there are delays, you know, and we're praying and we're asking God. And very often it's because the person through whom the answer is coming, God is still working on. And you know, how many years did God spend getting Moses to a point where God thought, okay, for you, he's ready now. I mean, the man's 80 by this point. God spent 40 years working on this man's character in the desert. And God says he's ready now. Moses was this close. I mean, if it wasn't for God literally getting angry with him, agreeing to a plan B type of arrangement where we'd bring in Aaron. And of course, that went on to cause the odd problem. If you know your Bibles, you know, when we do force God into a version of, you know, plan A with a little bit of plan B popped in there, then we mustn't wonder why we've now got a little extra strife or difficulty that God had never planned. Are you hearing me? But Moses believed a lie, and he was interpreting everything that God Almighty said to him through that lie. Please put your hands together for our wonderful actors. Thank you so much. You know, there are all sorts of lies that people right now in this room, people watching by Periscope, YouTube, that you may be believing. I'm sure that I'm not the only one. One thing I've learned about myself is that when God speaks to me about anything that's wonky or wrong or sinful or a mess in my heart and life, it's normally because there are, you know, a huge, vast bunch of people out there with the same issues. And he deals with me so I can find out from God what I was doing wrong and then just share it with you. So I'm sure there are going to be many of you here right now, and you've been believing that life is tough, that life is hard, and you've been interpreting everything that happens around you in the light of that. You know, you can be standing at a bus stop and be waiting for 20 minutes and then three buses arrive. How many of you ever... It happens all the time. London buses. Anto's not here today. He was driving my husband, gone with him where he's preaching. But Anto's to blame for anything to do with London Transport, by the way. But, you know, you can interpret that two ways. And I've got, oh my goodness, how long have I been waiting? Just when I was really needing just to get straight on a bus. Or you can go, wow, when it comes, it's a triple blessing. Are you hearing me? And do you know which one of those responses creates energy and life and excitement for the day? But the amazing thing about lies is that the Bible says that anything that is exposed to the light becomes light. So if I, once I grasp that and I realize, oh, I told you my story, 40,000 feet. God says, you're believing a lie. And I suddenly went, wow. And I was just filled with joy instantly. Are you hearing me? That sadness was just, it lifted like fog lifting off the sea instantly. And it was as though, wow, all of that was just a lie, which influenced my inner interpreter, which was reading hard and tough into everything around me. But there are many other examples, some of them that God put in my heart. Life's not fair. Nice little link there with self-pity. Life's not fair. Oh, it's all right for everyone else. You know, I mean, it's always better for everyone else than it is for me. You know, oh yeah, there'll be a table in the restaurant for everyone else, but I always arrive and it's full. No tables. But you've got money to eat at a restaurant. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? Life's not fair. My lot is worse than everyone else's. It's a lie. You know, another one, I'm not good enough. Slightly different to I'm not qualified. I'm just not good enough. Therefore, God can't use me. You know, it's really extraordinary. When we believe that us not being good enough disqualifies us, we're basically saying God is not strong enough. I'm saying God's not able. Because I'm saying, oh, he can only use able people. But what does the Bible say? That he chooses who? The foolish things of this world. He's looking for someone through whom he can show himself strong. Well, let me tell you, you know, if God wants to prove, wow, he's a miracle worker, he's not going to choose Junior to pick up a ton of bricks and hold in the air. Because Junior, for those who don't know, is like Mr. Universe. He's got muscles popping out from every single part of his body. Now, if God wants to prove that he's a miracle worker, he's not going to make Junior lift it up. Do you know who he's going to choose? He's going to choose Sally. Stand up, Sally. Now, if Sally suddenly, come here. If Sally suddenly lifts up a ton of bricks, I mean a real ton, we're going to go, it has to be God. Are you hearing me? Look at these muscles. God's not looking at your talents. He's not looking at your abilities. Thank you, Sally. You're awesome. And I'm sure you're really strong. Another one. No one else is good enough. Always with that high standard, expecting others to meet a certain mark, believing a lie. Others aren't good enough. You know, sometimes you meet people, you have to work so hard to attain their standards. And even when you try, you've just not attained them. You've fallen short. No one else is quite up to my standards. It's a lie. And do you know what it does? It keeps us looking at self rather than purpose. It stops the love of God flowing through us. It stops the mercy and goodness of God flowing through us. You know, when we find ourselves believing this lie that we're kind of looking for somehow others to attain to a certain standard, we're going to be stuck until God shines his light on that lie and we can believe the truth. Hallelujah. Let me give you another couple just before we close. I'm too busy. Nudge your neighbor. Good elbow there. Guess how many days of the week God made? Now, who here only has 5 days in their week? Please raise your hand if you only have 5 days. How many hours in the day did God create? And God only does that which is perfect. You know, I remember, and you know, you've heard me say this before, when God banned me from saying two words, busy and tired. Because I was believing a lie that I was far too busy and constantly tired. And this was such a serious issue for me that, you know, I was constantly thinking, I've got too much on. So I'd be thinking that. How many of you, please be honest in this place, how many of you feel like you've got too much on? Right. Now, leave your hands up. I want you to keep your hands up if you pray for God to promote you. them right. Let's get back to where we... How on earth can we say, I'm too busy, God promote me? It's absolute nonsense. Turn to your neighbor and say, see straight. Listen, if you know that God has called you to be raised up higher, then that means that he has given you the ability to take on more. Now, we shouldn't be doing what we shouldn't be doing. We only do that which we see the Father doing. But I remember in that season, I remember reading about that Proverbs 31 woman. And I couldn't get away from what this woman was able to get done in a day. Have you ever noticed, you know, because there's people who say, well, you know, got to be careful of your, and of course you do, family, work, ministry, life, balance. But when God was speaking to me about this, I was full-time work in the city as a director. At the time, it was the world's biggest PR company. I was a mother of, I don't know at the time, maybe two. Let's assume it was two. I was definitely a mother, definitely a wife, and definitely still in full-time ministry, although I wasn't being paid by it. And I believed I was busy. And then I started reading about this woman. I mean, at first I wanted to poke her eyes out because I didn't want her to be in the Bible, because I thought, how dare she challenge my reality? How many times don't you want someone to challenge your reality? But she was in the Bible. And so first I had a fight with her. You know, well, I think you're just lying. You were utterly exhausted all the time because you can't get up early and go to bed late without being exhausted. And then I'd think, and you know, you can't really have been in ministry and in business and being the most wonderful, wonderful mother so that your children are rising up and blessing you. I mean, imagine they wake up in the morning. Have you ever thought about this? Children in bed asleep. And then a seven-year-old going, ah, it's morning. Oh, I bless my mummy. She's amazing. I mean, that's what the Bible says. But it doesn't stop then. Then her husband wakes up. You know, a bear, you all, we all know that when men are sleeping, they're bears. So you have to let them wake up themselves. Oh, another day. Oh, look at my amazing wife. I'm like, who is this, really? She can't be real. You know, they talk about supermother or superwoman. No, earth mother. She was like earthy supermother woman. But then I started to realize I was believing a lie, that I was too busy. I was believing a lie that I was tired. And when I dealt with those lies, do you know, I very rarely feel tired now. I mean, I felt after a long day of ministry last night. In fact, the thing that was hurting the most, if I'm really honest, was my feet. I did not take my nice heels off all day. Now, I probably should have removed them and put my flats on, but I didn't. And so they were really sore in the night. And I was like, oh, Jesus, Lord, please heal my feet. But I don't very often genuinely feel tired. And I very rarely have any sense of overwhelm about the amount that needs to be done. Occasionally, I think, gosh, there's a lot on. I've got to make sure I keep these balls in the air. But then if I'm feeling, you know, it's like, God, you know, we need a new juggler. We need someone else to help. You know, I remember a season saying to God, Lord, I'm going to have an agreement with you. I'm not going to say I'm tired. I'm not going to say I'm busy. But if I feel that I haven't seen enough of my husband, I'm going to come to you and ask for something to be cancelled. Do you know what? He never let me down. Anytime I felt like I wasn't getting enough time with my husband, I went into the presence of the Lord and said, Father, we need a cancellation. Normally within 24 hours. Are you hearing me? God is faithful. And I want to encourage you to look within in this time and just identify what lies are you believing that have been holding you back. Will you just stand to your feet? And Carlian or Aaron, whoever's nearest, if I could borrow you. You know, another lie that some of you have been believing is I'm dumb. I'm not very clever. There's some people right now in this place, and you believe that you're not very clever. And it affects your view of what you think you can do, of what you think you can take on. But you know, I just want to ask you one question about that belief that you have, which is this. Whose image are you made in? Whose mind do you have? Do you know the extraordinary thing? I remember in school, I was always very, very average. Very average. Most teachers didn't like me because I was annoying as well as average. I was a chatterbox, I was cheeky, I was an attention seeker. Teachers didn't really like me. Pupils didn't really like me. But I was very average. First I got saved. Not much changed, actually. But after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to hear this. Suddenly I started to do a little bit better at school. And my O-levels, what are now GCSEs, I did better than anyone expected. I didn't ace it, but I did better than anyone expected. GCSEs. A-levels, I did better than all my friends. University, still increasing. By the time I was in the world of work, I remember reaching a job. Some of you need to hear this. And I spoke to a very close friend of mine. We were sitting on a grassy hill, one lunch break. And I said to her, I know I've reached my limit. I was an account executive at the time. I said, I know that, you know, in terms of my capability, I've reached my limit. And I'm happy with it. And we sat and ate lunch together and chatted. Until God revealed that I was believing a lie. I remember when my husband started to speak to me and say, Joe, what surrounds you, beginning with F? I would say, favor. He would say, Joe, it's the favor of God that you need, not any mental ability. What do you have, beginning with F? And I started to believe that I had the mind of Christ. Are you hearing me? I remember the very first time, I want you to hear this because it was a miracle. I remember the very first time that I realized that I had the capacity to think about a 5-year plan for my department. I remember jotting it down on the paper and going, I can do this because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was at account executive level where my normal human ability would have stopped me. And in the 5 years after that, I got promoted 5 times. I became the youngest ever manager that my organization had ever promoted. Then the youngest senior manager. Then the youngest director. Then I was headhunted to be a board director of the world's biggest PR company. Because I refuse to any longer believe the lie. I want you to know that the limits you've put over your life are a lie. Many of you, you're not dumb. You are clever. You have the mind of Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're made in the image of the Creator, which makes you creative. The Bible says that you will even excel your teachers. Are you hearing me? Let's shut our eyes in the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. Right now, if you know that God has exposed a lie that you've been believing, that you've interpreted events, conversations, even instructions from God through, right now, I want you to just talk to God about it and tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. It was a lie. Look that lie in the face right now. And just in your heart say, it's a lie. It's a lie. And then now I want you to see what the Bible says concerning you. What does the Bible say concerning you? You've been made in the image of God. You have the mind of Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're the head and not the tail, which makes you a natural born leader. You are creative. You are loved. You are complete in Him, which makes you adequate, which makes you sufficient. You're not too busy, that's a lie. And tiredness is something you're going to have cracked within a matter of days as you step up into the promises of God. Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah.